Let's please turn to Habakkuk 2:5. I thought this was going to be a quick book to get through, but we've managed to take a while to get through there, but we hope to be able to finish tonight. And 3 weeks ago, we were last in Habakkuk, and God gives reasons that he judges wicked nations, who to him he increases his judgment upon those that are wicked. And we're going to see that Habakkuk closes out with just a prayer to God in our service tonight. And so in chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, before we finish the rest of chapter 2, which is dealing with why judgment comes, it says that, indeed, because he transgresses, he, the oppressor, transgresses by wine. He is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. And this applies both to Babylon, who were pagans, and to Judah, who was acting like pagans. So the whole list of all these events in chapter 2 are just God looking down at, I'm going to judge this kind of attitude. And because he enlarges his desire is hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps them for himself, all peoples. So Babylon was never satisfied with conquering nations. And you know, the globalists, They're not satisfied until they take 190 nations and reduce them down to 10 with them in control of everything. And they're increasingly just saying it openly. Even one of the presidential candidates, female presidential candidate, was saying that the entire world needs to be databased with, basically what would be used as an international database digital ID. And they are not going to give up until they get everybody in the planet. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? Well, how long is that going to take? woe to these people that do take what is not theirs. And as we've mentioned so many times, the globalists have said pretty soon nobody's going to own anything, because they are, and everybody's going to be happy. And the Bible says that people that act that way, woe to them who take what is not theirs. And then, well, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty. Because you, Israel, Babylon, mystery Babylon of the last days, have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You know, they wipe out everything, and then they, with their wealth, they build their bunkers and their high places and say, nobody can touch me. I got all these bodyguards. I got helicopters that can take me off of the roof if anything happens. And everything's okay. And what God says is, woe to him. So when we ask the question, how long? How long is it until this globalist agenda is dealt with? Well, it's 7+ years. It's when Jesus comes back. That's when it happens. And until then, just like God was telling Habakkuk, Babylon's coming, going to bring judgment against your country. And they're going to gobble up everything. Wow. And they're going to have this wickedness, and Judah has the same kind of wickedness. And so, wow, how long? For them, you know, Babylon knew. I mean, Habakkuk knew because of the other prophets that said how long. We know this is going to keep on going until we get raptured and until Jesus comes back for the world to finally get vindicated from underneath the thumb of these globalist murderers. Habakkuk 2:10, that's what we covered 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And now Habakkuk 2:10. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. The stones of the buildings you have stolen will be crying out to you, you're in trouble. You know, when people take people's houses, people's cars, people's stuff, and it's saying that God sees that, and the very items are crying out, yeah, you're forgetting God. You're taking people's things, and you're going to say you're going to make them happy that you own all of their stuff when you collapse the economy make everybody that's been indebted a slave to you. God hears it. He sees it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. 15-minute cities are coming. There is no doubt about it. And they're 15-minute cities are going to be mandated someday by the government that you cannot go more than 15 minutes from your city. And what's going to happen to you if you don't? You're going to go into a gulag. You're going to be canceled in your bank accounts and your central bank digital currencies. And then that will cause them to kill. So woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. We have this plan for you people. One, a whole bunch of you have to die because we got to set up this global utopia without as many people. And the people that live, you're under our thumb. We're telling you when you can leave your city and how long you can leave your city. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and nations worry themselves in vain? God is saying, you're fueling the fire of your judgment. You think you're going to get away. All you have to do is read Revelation. How about the rocks falling from the sky, rich and poor? You know, we emphasized this 3 weeks ago. Everybody's going to be in their little caves. The wrath of the Lamb is coming upon us. He sees what they're doing. They weary themselves by trying to gobble up the earth in vain because God owns the earth and he's going to come and take charge of it. Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Has that been fulfilled? Was that fulfilled after Babylon and got judged by God? No. After the Medo-Persians? Nope. After the Greeks? No. After the Romans? No. When's it going to happen? When Jesus comes back. So Habakkuk is looking at the very, very end on some of this. So he's saying, this is the way the world operates. The elites just do these kind of things. And they don't think that God's looking, but woe to them, and what they're doing is in vain. They plot in vain against the Lord and his anointed, is what Psalm 2 says. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. Adultery. Alcohol-fueled adultery and sexual immorality is what it's talking about. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink. You're going to be drinking the wrath of God. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. You know, and really in talking to any Jews that he was talking to, because again, judgment's coming to the Jews because of the things they do. I'm sure the Babylonians were drinking too and getting people drunk and doing all this immorality, but the Jews were doing it. The Jews were having that kind of immorality. And he says, you know what? You're being exposed. When you do that, you're being exposed as uncircumcised. What does that mean? You're being exposed as you're not really a Jew. Today, what would it be? I'm a Christian. I go to church and I like to get drunk and look on people's nakedness. Oh, you think you're exposing yourself as uncircumcised. So, the cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. Let's turn to Genesis 9:20. I don't have a big sphere of influence with knowing what's going on in people's lives associated with partying, but I know a handful of people that have been date raped, where they get given drugs. While they go to party at a bar, somebody gives them a drink. Next thing they know, they're waking up in a hotel room. I know people that's happened to. Where did that problem start? When they decided to go to a bar. And these are people that were raised in a Christian home or no better. What was it? They went to a bar. And somebody pressed a drink into them. And then they uncovered their nakedness and they raped them. A very big problem in the world today. And, you know, Dustin was down in Cancun, the island off the coast of Cancun. And he was, this one guy came up to him and just said, hey, man. You know, and then he goes, what do you do? Well, actually, I'm a pastor. I knew you were a pastor, as he's drunk out of his mind. And then he goes, man, my life is so messed up. And Dustin said, well, let me just guess what's wrong with your life. Let me just guess. Alcohol's grabbed you and you're into porn. Yeah, that's exactly where I'm at. The Bible coming true. Alcohol it sets up major immorality. There's nothing good that comes out of it. And Genesis 9:20 is one of the best examples of it. You would think that Noah wouldn't just go grow a garden so he could get drunk, but that's what he does. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done to him, and apparently his grandson, because then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the grandson. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." Now what happened to Canaan? You know, he moves down into what's today Israel, and he gives birth to, you know, all the different versions of the Canaanites living in the land of Israel who, what? They're a bunch of perverts that God had to judge by bringing Israel in there to judge them. So, and it all started by Noah getting drunk. And then somehow Ham is involved in this too, and then Satan gets him into immorality. Let's go to Genesis 19:30. And I alluded to this recently in our Sunday morning service about Moab and Ammon, the Moabites and the Ammonites, when we're talking about the invasion of Israel by Gaza, and the, you know, aftermath of that when we're going to Judges in our recent study on Sunday. Then Lot, he's looking back at this city that's being destroyed because of immorality. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. And his two daughters, the only three people that left Sodom and Gomorrah alive, his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in the cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth." So, I mean, they're basically saying, as they watch Sodom and Gomorrah in complete smoldering ruins, they're basically saying, the end of the world is here. We're it. Our father and us, we're it. And we better just go into him or let him come into us, so that there can be children. This is the way we've got to repopulate the world, is apparently what they're thinking. And so come, let us make our father drink wine, get drunk, and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And you can go on from there. That gave birth to, one of the daughters gave birth to Moab, the other gave birth to Ammon, that gave the birth to the Moabites and the Ammonites that were a problem to Israel all the days of Israel's life. That all started with drunkenness and then immorality. So our encouragement, you know, tell our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, you can't ever, and I have done this, I begged, please stay away from drunken parties. Guess what? Yeah, not always listened to. And you know what? Absolute disaster. Horrible disasters. You know, I'm not so brilliant. I just read my Bible. Because that's what it says. The two are tied, hand in hand. And so we got to tell our kids, grandkids, whatever, you do it to your own destruction. And that's what Habakkuk was saying. God's judgment is coming because that's what was going on. Do we have, and you can go write down in your Bibles, Jeremiah 5, 7 through 9, Ezekiel 18, 10 through 13, same thing. This is, and see, Jeremiah and Ezekiel are prophesying to what? The condition of Israel just before Babylon comes to destroy them. So when Habakkuk is writing about this alcohol nakedness thing, he's not talking about Babylonians in this case, although it probably applies to them too. It was what Israel was doing. Do we have a drinking problem in the country today? This is an article today out of the National Institute of Health. Not today. This is August 17, 2023. It says that marijuana and hallucinogen use, binge drinking, reached historic highs among adults 35 to 50 this last year, 2022. Historic highs. And it's only going up from there. The drug use, hallucinogenic use, everything. People are empty. Their souls are empty. They have no knowledge of God. What does that cause them to do? Turn to the deceptions of Satan. What does that cause them to do? Satan causes them to do self-destruction. What's that? Drugs, immorality, destroy their life, just like the guy in Cancun. My life is such a mess. Dustin, how can God forgive me? My life is such a mess. Well, Dustin had an obvious good answer. God can forgive anything, but we have to want to repent. We have to be willing for God to say, get out of the, you know, you have to agree that I can take you out of the cesspool. Well, I like the cesspool because sometimes it's fun. Well, then stay in the cesspool. But I hate the cesspool. I want to get out. Then God brings him out of the cesspool. So, Habakkuk 2:16. You know, another thing that some of the real opiate plague that was coming into America has really gone down. You know why? Because America stopped having their black ops growing, having the Afghanistanis grow opiate crops so they could get their money by exporting it to the world to make money off of people that are getting high on drugs. So, you don't have to, it's so much easier than going to the House and Senate and asking for some money to pay off and bribe people and, you know, and do extort people and everything is to just go make sure drugs are happening. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you and utter shame will be on your glory. This country is going to have utter shame replacing the glory that we had. Even Dustin and I were talking about how it's still great to come home to America. And we really were, even people that weren't saved, were God-fearing people. They've been taught the Bible. They knew the Bible culturally. They knew the Ten Commandments. And we were really, really, really blessed. But now we're watching the same thing as Habakkuk. They watched Israel, completely Judah, completely nosedive, and God says, yep, it's time to judge. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you and plundered the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Israel raped Lebanon of their natural resources and now it's going to be judged. What profit is the image that it's made? Now it gets into idolatry. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. You know, these people are, Satan inspires people to make idols. Today, Satan inspires people to put the same kind of sexual immorality idols on their phones. Because back then, you didn't have a phone. If you wanted to be into immorality, you could try and put it on your, you know, mud flaps, or you could try and put it into, you know, but you would make it. You would make a, you would make an object that would be sexual immorality. Because Satan then deceives the mind into what's going on. Woe to him who says to wood, their wooden idol that they made, awake! To the silent stone, arise! It shall teach, behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. And people do speak to their idols. They speak to, you know, the Roman Catholics have idols in their houses and stuff, and they're speaking to it, asking these idols, asking Mary, the idol Mary, to do things for them, as if they can wake up and do anything, because they're deceived by Satan into doing so. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. The real God is in heaven, and the whole world ought to be silent before him and stop worshiping idols. And imagine Satan, as I emphasize so often, we know there's a battle between Satan and God. You know, and Satan, his main thing is God. They look at the creation, which you made in the heart of every single person, that the creation is testifying that you exist. And they'll cut down one of those trees that's testifying of your creative power. And then they'll whittle it with their own hands and they'll worship it. Why do you even care about these people? Why did you send Jesus? Why, you know, and see, this is what he does. Now Habakkuk concludes in chapter 3 with a prayer to God. And we have to remember, for those who are just joining us, it starts out with, God, I'm seeing so much evil in my country of Judah. You know, how come you're letting this happen? And God says, well, I'm not letting it happen. That's what the people are doing. And I'm going to judge it. I'm going to bring Babylon. And then Habakkuk goes, but Babylon's wicked. And they just kill everybody. How can you do that? Yeah, God, the country will go away. Well, I'm going to also deal with Babylon so that not all the Jews are dead. I'm going to deal with Babylon. But I want you to remember, these are all the things that mankind does. Babylon, Israel, and I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with the human rebellion against God's authority, is what God is saying. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. And Dustin was expecting me to talk about Shigionoth, but I'm not going to. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Man, I've listened to what you've told me, and I'm afraid. And God, just when you do all this judgment, just remember mercy. Does God remember mercy? He has mercy. We see that in Ezekiel, where before he judges Jerusalem, he says his angels to mark the foreheads with everybody that grieved about the sinfulness that was happening in their midst. Says those people get to live. Everybody else, they get to die. And he said, what's the mark on us now? They have my son Jesus. They grieve, and everybody that has the son Jesus dwelling inside them because they're born again, you know what? They're grieved at what's happening in our culture, the same as what was happening in Judah. Because you can't love Jesus and then want to indulge in the things of this world. You might fall into the things of the world, but you will be so sickened by getting back into the cesspool that you're just going to say, God, forgive me that I got back into the cesspool and wash me off. Because I want to be with you. I can't believe I got deceived into playing in the Satan sandbox again. And so, verse 3. God came from Timon Sinai, Mount Sinai, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. And Selah means meditate on this. And Sigonath does mean like a psalm. You know, so meditate, psalm, put this to memory, put it into worship song. Selah, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. There his power was hidden. But the power of God displayed, not just in Mount Sinai, but in other places too, where his glory just appears. And so Habakkuk is just saying, God, I remember mercy, and I mean, you truly are God. You truly have shown your presence to the people. Before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. Bowed. His ways are everlasting. Turn to Isaiah 40 verse 1. Because when is it? I'm sure there's times, maybe even not totally documented in the scriptures, where the mountains shook and were scattered and the hills bowed. And in chapter 40, verse 1 of Isaiah, Isaiah is talking about a time yet future to us. It's going to talk about, and in fact, this section of scripture is in Handel's Messiah. And it goes, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out for her that her warfare is ended. Did this ever happen any time in history? Never. I mean, Israel's warfare has never ended. They've always had somebody after them. When is it going to end? When Jesus comes back. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. When was that fulfilled? John the Baptist. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. a prophecy that this is Messiah is going to be God. Every valley, and then this is going to second coming, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When is that going to happen? Second coming. So, and going back to Habakkuk, same thing. He has the same thing that this glorious God who has shown his glory to the world is going to come and make mountains go away, valleys change, things that were crooked or straight. He's going to bring his glory to the world, and the whole world is going to see it. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan, Ethiopia, Sudan, Cushan, in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian, Saudi Arabia. O Lord, you were displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? God parted the Red Sea and the Jordan River. You know, Habakkuk is just going over the review of all the great things God has done. Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. Think about this. God is the unseen military presence. Which again, you know, Georgetown University, you know, that's what cranks out all the politician, you know, bigwigs, the political science bigwigs. You guys don't just think, you know, you think tanks need to always have a, but then what does God think about our planning? If we're planning to wipe out Israel, is there something that we should think about? You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. When was that? Joshua chapter 10. The sun stood still to help the Israeli defense forces to win the battle. A miracle, an absolute unbelievable miracle. And he's just recounting these things. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, the Jews, for salvation with your anointed. Who's that? Jesus is going. You know, God is. He's physically saved the Jews as his chosen people. He's also sent Jesus for salvation as his anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked, by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah. Really meditate on this. Verse 14, you thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters, and that's alluding to Pharaoh apparently. And then 3:16, when I heard everything you've told me, God, and this sinfulness is just getting to me. And like I said weeks ago, is it getting to you? It really is getting bad. And so it was getting to him. When I heard, my body trembled. The sinfulness needs to be judged, but God, the tool of judgment, is so wicked and they're so ruthless and murderous. And when I heard all that, and I do see all the reasons why you're going to judge the wickedness, the immorality, the drunkenness, the taking people's stuff and ripping people off, and I see all that, and I trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Your voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. I tremble. You're telling me Babylon's coming. And I live here. And he's coming with his troops. And I think, oh God, how am I going to maintain a peace, a joy? Do you ever feel that way? I mean, we know scary stuff is coming. We haven't even gotten really much of a taste of it yet. But when it comes, it's coming. And we can tremble at all this stuff. And see, God didn't say, stop trembling, because of what he says after this. And then this is what he camps on, and this is what we've been saying in our study through Exodus, where the Jews are always complaining, no water, no food, no this, no that. And so what does Habakkuk do? He sees it coming. He sees Pharaoh's army, the equivalent of Pharaoh's army coming. He sees no water in the desert. He sees no food in the desert. He sees all that. And then he says this, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. And what's he talking about? If there's no food. No food, no milk, nothing off the trees, nothing from the crops, nothing from animals. In other words, this devastation is going to come in a way that, though there's no Safeway, QFC, Costco, that's what he's saying, that they've all been ransacked by marauding bands of millions of, illegal aliens have been stationed to completely destroy the food infrastructure of this country to make it so that people starve. That's what he's saying. Yet, verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the feet of a deer, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Where's that for us? He's going to make me walk on heaven. We're going home. We're going to be in heaven. We have to be just like him when this comes. Like never before in my 49 years of being a Christian have I felt like every day I wake up we could be seeing such a fulfillment of the disasters that Habakkuk was being warned about in his generation. We could truly wake up and have the world totally different. And then my encouragement is grab the book of Habakkuk and just read 17 through 19. That should be the first thing you do with your family. Man, look at what happened, blah, blah, blah. Nukes have gone off. Armies have been destroyed. Ships have been sunk. America's gone. The internet is down. All the banks are shut down. All that stuff. Whatever happens in the future, we just go, it's okay. Because I'm going to be walking on the high hills with God forever. Is this an exciting book written a long time ago, and it's alive today? And really, some of the verses are applying to our day, and the days that are close after, following the times that we're living. And God has left us with his precious word to give us encouragement at a time where everybody else is going to be absolutely out of their mind, freaked out with what's coming. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can rest in you. We think that no matter what happens, because of your son Jesus, we have a promise and we have a hope that's a living hope, that death cannot any longer affect us because your son Jesus has given us everlasting life by the power of your spirit working inside of us to help us turn away from sin, to rely on you, to have faith in you, God. And put our faith and trust in you through your son, Jesus, having a relationship with the God of the universe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Father, I adore you. May my life be for you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you.
That was one of the Jesus Movement songs. That, you know, just, I remember him as a brand new believer. It was just hot off the press and just like, wow, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we just so love you for what you've done to save us. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.